How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'll keep shaping us. Lord, I pray that you'll keep us alert to what your word is saying. And Lord, we pray that this won't just be head knowledge, but Lord, that what we read will from your word will keep shaping our lives and the way that we live as your people. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I want to begin by asking a question that I may feel that I already know the answer to for almost maybe everyone here. The question is this: how central is the gospel in your life? I think meeting on a Sunday morning, good time to answer that question, easy to pick what most people would say. We would naturally say the gospel is pretty much center stage. What would it take for you to turn away from the gospel? What would it take for you to step away from God being center stage in your life? What would it take for you to deny the gospel? To say that there are other means by which people can be saved other than the name of Jesus, as we sung in our second song. How many people do you know who once followed Jesus, but now they no longer do? I can think of dozens. Dozens and dozens and dozens. And they're not just people I've known in pastoral ministry in a church. They're people I've grown up with. They're people I'm related to. They're people I see regularly. Some of them, of course, will claim that they follow Jesus, but in reality, they never read God's word, they never speak to God in prayer, they rarely meet with God's people, and they really don't care about obedience to what God says. They will speak to God in prayer if it doesn't inconvenience them too much, or they'll pray to him when things gone wrong in their life. But sort of day-to-day sort of living, God has no relevance for the way they live. Now, the Bible fills us as Christians with great assurance that Christ has died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The Bible fills us with assurance that nothing can separate us from the wonderful love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet the Bible warns us to beware lest we fall. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he writes these words in chapter 10. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So warnings to the people who understand that Jesus now has paid the debt of our sin and fulfilled the old covenant. And then it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think yourself superior and close to God in your relationship with him, be careful that you don't fall. If you think yourself secure and part of a church which takes God's word seriously, be careful that you don't fall. We could look at the book of Hebrews and the warning after warning not to drift away. We know people who have drifted away. In Adelaide, we know of many Anglican churches that no longer teach God's word. Churches that no longer proclaim the gospel. Churches that no longer follow the God of the Bible, but instead they follow the God of their own imagination. They follow a God that is consistent with the one that their itching ears want to hear. They follow a God that is no different from the society in which they live in. All too often, though, I also hear of churches that claim they believe in the authority of Scripture. Churches that once proclaimed the gospel and the centrality of Christ that have drifted away step by step. The Bible is not read in public worship. Bible studies are replaced with fellowship groups. The gospel is no longer defined, even if it is mentioned. And the ways of the world has begun to seep into the church that once used to take God's word so seriously. And Romans 16 is written to churches just like that. Last week we gave our readers a hard time with lots of complicated names, and we got some great insights into the church in Rome. This week we get some great warnings for the church in Rome. And yet the church in Rome is a church that is actually going pretty well. It would be a great church to be part of, wouldn't it? To look back and see how the gospel changes the lives of the people there, and the people that take the gospel so seriously change the lives of a nation. What a great church to be part of. Now, it costs them to do that. It wasn't a walk in the park, and they didn't have air-conditioned churches in which to sit down comfortably on a Sunday morning. The church in Rome was commended by Paul. At the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 8, their faith is reported all over the world. What a great church to be part of. In verse 19 of the passage we read today, everyone has heard of your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. This is a church that is going well. But with this encouragement comes this very serious warning. Verse 17, I urge you, I strongly urge you, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Now, this is not a warning about those who persecute the church from the outside. This is not warning the church in Rome about the Roman emperor. This is a warning to the church about those who distort the truth of God's word from the inside. These are the people that are causing divisions and putting obstacles in the way of the church in Rome, and this is important to see, that are contrary to the things they have learned. We can see how that can happen. We've seen that there can be divisions in the church in Rome, this wonderful church that's faith has been reported all over the world back in chapter 14. There are some who are legalists, and there are some that are filled with liberty because of the gospel. Some with legalism driven from their Old Testament understandings and practices. Some with liberty driven by the gospel of grace. And we've seen how that there can be tensions in that church, but where the gospel is not changed, where the gospel remains untainted, it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or whether you're a vegetarian. It doesn't matter whether you meet on the Sabbath or on a Sunday. Who cares? Christ Jesus has paid the debt of your sin and restored your relationship with God for all eternity. Don't even try and make the vegetarians eat meat. Don't even try and make people meet on the day that their conscience has said is wrong before God, because those matters do not matter. But if you change the gospel and say, this is now part of the gospel, then things change terribly. If you change the gospel, we will see in the church in Galatia how seriously Paul takes that. But Paul is warning them here. Don't make things that are not central, central. Don't allow things of low importance to become things that divide. Don't allow people to teach you things that are different from what you have been taught. The false teachers are very clever at doing this. False teachers like this can sell ice to Eskimos. They are clever people. They have great relational skills. They have silver tongues. Verse 18. They have smooth talk. They use flattery to lure people astray. They are very eloquent in what they say. And very rarely do they put their false teaching at the forefront of what they are saying. Now, these clever people with great skills and a distorted gospel, we don't actually get told in Rome what they are saying in the church in Rome. In fact, they might not even be there in reality. It's a warning of what is happening in the church throughout the world. Galatians, though, gives us a working example of what these false teachers are doing in some cases. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Let me read this to you. Paul is writing to a great church with a gospel heart, and yet he is writing some terrible things about the way that they have rejected the gospel or changed the gospel. Let me read it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel, preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. They are really strong words, aren't they? And what is it that was changed in the gospel that they were preaching in Galatia? They preached that Jesus died for their sins. They preached that Jesus is the only way to God. And they said, but to make it more clearer, to make it more yours, you also need to be circumcised to be a proper Christian, to be a proper follower of God, to be fully blessed by God, you need to have circumcision. Now, that's a pretty bizarre thing for us. That's really normal for them. That's what they had grown up with to generation after generation as being a sign of God's people. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? He says, you've got no gospel at all. The whole gospel is affected if you add just one little thing to it. And Paul is warning the church in Rome, don't fall into the same sort of trap. Don't swallow what these silver-tongued preachers preach. Beware lest you fall. It's serious. Verse 18. These people are not serving God. They are serving themselves. A church full of people that follow a false gospel, if we could put 20,000 people on this block, but we have to change the gospel to do it, God's not interested. God's not on it. No ifs, no buts. Hold firmly to what you have been taught. Hold firmly to what you, the teaching you have learned. Verse 17. Now, just to clarify something here, just to help us understand the context of those words, you could say, but I've got to hold firmly to what I was taught when I grew up too. No, that's actually taking those words out of context. Romans has spent 16 chapters or 15 and a bit chapters unpacking the gospel. They know what the gospel is because it's there in written print in front of them. Hold firmly to it, they are urged. They're not told to hold firmly to the traditions that they were taught as they grew up. You're not to hold firmly to something if the teaching you have been taught is wrong or contrary to what God's word says. And so instead of adopting any false teaching from silver-tongued preachers, what does Paul urge the church in Rome to do? Have nothing to do with them. Keep away from them, verse 17. Don't allow their false teaching to corrupt you as a church. They are clever people. They have smooth tongues and they prey on the vulnerable. And they gather around people around them who they can lead astray in order to promote themselves. They're not even promoting God. Now, these verses are pretty crucial for the church in Rome to heed. And verse 20, Paul says, just so you know this is worthwhile hanging on to, remember who wins. God is going to crush Satan under his feet. Now, they sound like pretty graphic words, don't they? He might be shocked that after being told to love people, we're told in a couple of chapters ago, we're now told that God's going to absolutely crush Satan. Well, that's what God promises he would do back in Genesis 3, isn't it? Yet Paul is reminding them that God is not given up on his plans, that Satan has been defeated on the cross, that Satan will be crushed by God for all eternity. Remember who wins. Sin has been defeated. The effects of sin have been reversed. False teaching one day you never need to be worried about, for in heaven there will be no false teacher. But at the moment, stand firm. At the moment, be watchful. At the moment, avoid the false teacher no matter what the cost, because God wins. They are pretty easy verses to understand. We've had some tough verses in Romans, and these are not them. But let me tell you, the impact of these verses are massive for us today. There is a clear warning, and there is a great challenge for us of how we are going to engage, avoid, and false teachers, and live as God's people. I think the challenge is twofold. Watch, be ever watchful for the false teacher. They claim to follow Jesus, but they're nothing but clever deceivers with persuasive speech and a false distorted gospel. So be watchful. We'll unpack what that means in a moment. And secondly, we need to be people who make sure we keep God's word, because there's a warning to the church in Rome. There's a warning to us. Beware lest you fall. Let's unpack those two things. What do we need to watch out for? I just need to remind us, we're actually talking about people from within the church we need to watch out. People from within those who claim to follow God. We're not, it's not talking about look out for the Roman armies that might invade you or the Roman emperor that might kill you. These are people within the church. And when I'm speaking of false teaching, I'm not talking about people who might teach slightly different about me on things of low importance. Like it's not meat eaters versus vegetarian. These are people who change the gospel. Change the gospel. How might you be saved? Keep the gospel, get circumcised, false teacher. So when we're talking about false teaching, we're not talking about meat eaters versus vegetarian. We're talking about people who change the gospel. Some of it's very easy to see, isn't it? There's obvious false teaching around today. There are people who openly deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to you, because I've said that plenty of times, but we still should be surprised that people could claim to follow Jesus and deny the resurrection. Peter Carnley, who was the head of the Anglican Church a number of years ago, he wrote for 3 years running in the Bulletin magazine a series that denied the bodily resurrection at Easter time. He's a false teacher. Have nothing to do with him. Ian George, who was the Archbishop of Adelaide prior to Geoffrey Driver, who's there at the moment. Ian George openly declared that Jesus never rose from the dead. And he did it in meetings in our church building and hall, and he's done it publicly in the Advertiser. You see, false teaching right to the very centre of the gospel is alive and well all around us. I've just picked people who've done it publicly. Most of it is done privately. There are a number of clergy in our denomination who think it's okay to engage in same-sex relationships, or maybe to publicly promote them. There are people who accept that sex before marriage is normal and not wrong in the eyes of God. There are people who are currently archdeacons of our diocese that publicly promote same-sex marriages, and they're not sanctioned for it. They are allowed to continue in their leadership positions. And people who claim to be conservative don't even hear the words of Romans that says, keep away from them. They're not avoided. They're celebrated. They're accepted. They're never publicly sanctioned. Now, that's only the tip of the iceberg of things that we could raise. There are people in our denomination today that do not believe Jesus died for their sins. They claim that Jesus was merely an example, set an example that we need to follow. The dean of the cathedral in Adelaide is running a Bible study, and hear that word Bible in inverted commas, that pushes the idea that the Bible is not worth studying. Everything else should be listened to. And that list of false teachers that are open and clear for us to see goes on and on. But I want to look at other ones. There's subtle false teaching. If I was to stand up and speak to you at Easter time about the centrality of the Easter message, and I fail to mention that Jesus died for our sin and rose again, at its most basic, that would make me a false teacher. Not by what I say, but by what I don't say. A little harder to detect, isn't it? If I spend Easter message just talking about the wonderful sacrifice that has been made and how we need to make sacrifices for others, then I'm a false teacher. Because I've failed to talk about what Jesus has actually done for us. Subtle. False. The silver-tongued preacher will use words, slippery words, words that people will love, but they'll never unpack them. They'll use the word, the gospel, regularly. But when you ask them to define what the gospel really is, they will not like to do so. I could give you many examples of people that when you ask them what the gospel is, they get their backs up. There's more palatable false teaching, the stuff that we might be able to swallow a little easier. It's the sort of false teaching that moves the gospel from the centre, as Romans puts it, to the very peripheral. Maybe so peripheral it's never mentioned. It's a sort of false teaching that changes the gospel. Now, we wouldn't add circumcision to our gospel because we think that's crazy. But it's a certain false teaching that would add the gospel plus something else. Let me give you some quick examples just to throw a few stones at glass houses. The gospel of love. Isn't it easy to be able to call on people to love one another? The gospel of love just tells us all to love one another and everything will be good in the long run. What the gospel of love fails to see is that love that Romans talks about flows from the gospel. It isn't the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus paid the debt of our sin to restore our relationship with God for all eternity. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And because of that, we should love each other, those people outside the church. We should love them because we want them to know the gospel. The gospel of love fails to see that. There's the prosperity gospel. That's a good one. We like that. We live in a materialistic world. The prosperity gospel fills people's ears with what they want to hear. That if you follow Jesus, you'll get wealthier, you'll be wiser, you'll be healthier. The prosperity gospel is all about my personal well-being, isn't it? And if you think it is unusual to come across the prosperity gospel, there is church after church after church that teaches that false gospel. Sometimes very blatantly. Hillsong, Brian Houston, you need more money to discover God's amazing financial plan for your life. That's the title of the book he wrote. The prosperity gospel feeds our love of materialism. Now, it's not just me banging on my drums. This is actually the warning that's given to the church in Rome. There's more palatable ones than that, I guess, to us. There's the self-improvement gospel, isn't it? You follow God, your life will get better. What a pile of rubbish. In the church in Rome, you follow God, you'll get burned. You'll get crucified. Yes, your life will get better in eternity, but not at the immediate. We have a self-absorbed world and we have turned religion into nothing more than our own self-improvement. And that is a false gospel. Go along to Coorong and read the title of the books for sale. And tell me how many of them actually are more about my self-improvement than the gospel. Do you believe that everyone will go to heaven? Do you believe that all religions are the same? Pluralism, all religions are the same. Universalism, all religions go to everyone goes to heaven. Moralism, that life is just a matter of being good and living a good life with good morals. Legalism, it's just a matter of keeping the laws. Very common, aren't they? Within the church, I mean. Not outside the church, within the church. All these isms that are popular. They don't generate controversy when you say everyone's going to heaven. But it's false gospel. It's false hope. What should we do? Well, we live in a slightly different world to the church in Rome. I can actually stay at home and listen to false teachers from all over the world. I can read what they write. I can listen to what they say. It is there in a million times more than it was in Rome. There are many silver-tongued preachers who flatter us. Joel Osteen runs the largest church in America, who publicly says he doesn't teach what God's word says because people don't want to hear it. If you're uncertain about one of the people you're listening to, then can I suggest that you actually critique them rather than just listen to them? Critique them with someone who with the Bible open. Obviously, we're going to talk about that in a moment. Critique them with the Bible open. And if you find that they are teaching a false gospel, no longer listen to them. Avoid them. Don't feel that you are any better than the church in Rome. And if you know other people that are listening to them, then it's worthwhile. Well, I guess it sounds very divisive, doesn't it? But to warn them the same that Paul warns them of false teaching. Don't, by your silence, give tacit endorsement to people who are teaching a false gospel. Lovingly point out why they are wrong. Be prepared to do the hard yards. If you know the person who's teaching the false gospel, go and speak to them. Now, this is, remember, this is false gospel, not just people who eat meat and don't eat meat. This is not matters of dispute. This is things that change the nature of how we are saved that Romans has been spending 16 chapters talking about. Some of these preachers are very skilled. They will make us laugh and they will entertain us and they'll send us home so affirmed. But if they've changed the gospel, have nothing to do with them. There's a danger in me saying that, isn't it? Because it could excuse my boringness or my not entertaining you. But no, it's not about that. It's actually, have they changed the gospel? That's a lot of stuff for us to think through. What's an antidote to the false teacher? Because I think that's worthwhile just quickly reflecting on. And there's an awful lot. There's another two sermons on the antidote. We do want to expose it. How do you make sure that we don't fall into it? Keep your Bible open and reading it and studying it. What does Romans 12 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Work hard at allowing God's word to shape you. Hold on to what God's word says is central. Keep the gospel, keep God's word central to your Bible studies, to your Bible reading, to our preaching, to what transforms you in every part of your life. And be prepared to hold on to Scripture, no matter what the cost. It will be a cost, I can guarantee you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful word and the wonderful way in which the church in Rome took your word seriously, for in some way we have become beneficiaries of that today. As your word has been faithfully lived and preached throughout the generations. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us watchful and alert to the false teacher. We pray that your word will keep shaping us and growing us, that will not be put aside because people find it hard to listen to. Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word, as we are shaped by it, you'll be glorified. As your gospel's lived, we pray, Lord God, that it will be proclaimed and other people's lives will be transformed by it as well. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.